In 1921, a remarkable thing happened in East Anglia. It was actually the last recorded revival on English soil. And what happened was that over the space of just a couple of weeks, over 1,000 people initially came to faith, and many others followed after that. God was doing something remarkable in that place at that time. It was a sovereign move of God. And one person who was instrumental in that was a Baptist pastor called Douglas Brown, who 4 months before that had got home from a Sunday service where he'd been preaching and leading at the church that he led, and had been told by God that God wanted him to go and do this mission starting in Lowestoft in East Anglia. And Brown said to God, no. His human response to God's call, to what God wanted to do, was to say, I'm not fit for purpose. You want somebody else. I'm not an evangelist. I don't like going to people on their knees. He was brusque in rebuffing God. But God continued to challenge him, and for 4 months, in the quiet of his heart, Brown wrestled with God, until one night, 4 days before that mission was due to start in Lowestoft, he gave in the middle of the night on the floor of his study, and the anointing power of God came on him. And 4 days later, he went to Lowestoft, preached, and the presence of God came. Two things were going on. God wanted to do something, and there was a human being who needed to respond to that call. Was he going to? And this morning we're looking at David, the person of David, who in his response to God's call on this occasion is obedient. He immediately accedes. But he reveals too much about the way God works when he calls us. What is a call? I like the way that one writer, Greg Lavoie, has put it. Calls are essentially questions. Questions to which you need to respond, expose yourself, and kneel before. You don't want an answer you can put in a box and set on a shelf. You want a question that will become a chariot to carry you across the breadth of your life. That's what a call is. That is what God's call is. It should be a chariot to carry across the breadth of our life. And maybe you're seeking this morning to be faithful in the feeling of calling that you believe God has given to you. You're seeking to just continue to exercise that call. Perhaps you're feeling tired. Perhaps you're feeling depleted in your resources. Maybe you sense you're in a season where God might be calling you in a fresh way, and you're attentive to what he's saying to you. You're seeking to listen, although perhaps you haven't yet felt that you've heard. So I want to come at this question this morning and this scripture from two perspectives. God says through Paul in Acts 13 that David is a man after my own heart. He's a man after God's heart. So hopefully he will reveal interesting and compelling things to us about the heart that God loves. But commentators observe that there are two ways you can interpret a man after God's heart. It can mean either a man that God has chosen him, or it can mean a man who is aligned with God's heart and whom God therefore favors. And I want to look at both of these because David's life is a prophetic revelation of God's heart for each one of us, for the way that God wants to do something through each of our lives and where he's looking to see how we're going to respond to that call on our life. So let me begin with the window into God's heart that the call of David witnesses. I want to begin by talking about what God does through David, what this reveals about God's heart. And we need to back up and just take in a bit of background to this passage, because we're starting this sermon series on David a proper today. Before 1 Samuel, we read the book of Judges. And the book of Judges describes a nation who have virtually given up on God. It's a nation which is corrupt. It's where a nation where people feel defeated. And at the end of Judges, we read, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Everyone's just going their own way. And what happens at the beginning of the book of Samuel that we come to today is that there's a national cry from the people for a king. They suddenly want a king. Why? Because it is the thing which all the other nations have. They look around them and they say, other nations have got this, we want it too. They turn away from the kingship of God and ask for an earthly king. And they get one. Because God raises up Samuel as a judge and a prophet, and Samuel identifies Saul as God's choice to be the first king. The only problem is that Saul is a man who lacks integrity. He's a man who does not seek to know God's will, who does not put God first. And therefore, within a short time, Samuel is saying to Saul, because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And now, if we imagine this as a kind of landscape painting, against this scene of corruption and of people just going their own way, God, through Samuel, raises up a humble shepherd boy. Suddenly, into the foreground of our canvas comes a humble shepherd youth. A bit like in those paintings of the Nativity, where you get the manger with Christ in before the scene of Roman oppression in the background. What's going on here? What's going on, I think, is that God wants to restore that intimacy and communion which he knew with humankind back in the Garden of Eden, but which has been fractured. And he's seeking to restore it now in a new way. He's seeking to restore it through a young man who delights in meeting him in the intimacy of worship and prayer. And he uses an older man to come and identify this young man, an older man who, as a youth himself, you'll remember, woke up in the middle of the night and heard the still small voice of God. And so firstly here, what we need to just do is marvel at the way that God intervenes in human history and in our lives and uses human beings for his purposes here. How in a time of grace, his sin abounds. God prepares to raise up now a leader who's going to be a shepherd king over Israel. And it's important that he's both shepherd and king. Why a shepherd? Because God's purposes, high as they are often achieved through the lowliest of means. So in Isaiah 57:16, God says, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. We all, don't we, need to know that we are beloved by the person who leads us, ultimately by God, but also by our own earthly rulers. Somebody who's going to care for us in times of vulnerability, somebody who's going to protect us, somebody who's going to look after us in seasons of distress. And only this week, we've seen one leader who, in the wake of a national tragedy going on in London at this time, and whether you think the charge is fair or not, has been accused of not having a compassionate enough heart, of not being a compassionate shepherd to those in her particular flock. So this is a sensitive issue, how we feel that we're shepherded, whatever we think about that particular example. But secondly, he doesn't just raise up a shepherd, he raises up a king. He raises up a king who's capable of uniting and ruling, somebody who's going to deliver his people from evil, somebody who's going to establish boundaries to his kingdom. And if David's pastoring nature is revealed through his being a shepherd, his kingly nature is revealed by the way that even as a shepherd, he protects his flock. You remember, he fights with the lion and the bear in order to protect that flock from predatory danger. And just before his battle with Goliath, he says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." He's a king who knows a radical dependency upon God in order to fight evil. He's faithful in the small things as a shepherd, just as he's now announced by Samuel as being worthy of being a king. And again, just this week, we see another political leader of another party who chooses to resign from leading his party, whether we think that was right or wrong. Because in this case, he talks of a conflict that he feels between his personal faith and the current cultural climate, the pressures it's putting upon him. He talks about how he needs to be faithful to the Jesus that he follows. And just hear his words again if you haven't heard them already. "Imagine how proud I am to lead this party, and then imagine what would lead me to voluntarily relinquish that honor. In the words of Isaac Watts, it would have to be something, quote, so amazing, so divine, it demands my heart, my life, my all." So here's a man in our society who feels it's difficult to hold these things together. It's difficult to hold a faith and political leadership together. But whatever we think of that, somehow David, anointed by the Holy Spirit, chosen by God, is able to hold together both his earthly devotion to God and his political rule as king. So just on a national historic level, God's doing a remarkable thing here. But it goes way, way beyond that. Because God's also revealing something of his much greater redemptive purpose. Raising a king who will anticipate the messianic king Jesus who is yet to come. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 11, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse," that's David, "from his roots a branch will bear fruit." You've got a shoot, David, and then you've got a branch, Jesus Christ, who's going to come from that shoot. Jeremiah directly links this shoot, David, with Jesus' coming kingship. We read, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land." And then in Revelation 22, in the penultimate sentence of the whole Bible, in terms of what Jesus speaks, Jesus offers an even bigger perspective on this. He says, "I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star." That's quite something to get one's head around. He's saying, "I, Jesus, am the root of David." In other words, David was rooted in me in eternity before he ever came as a baby into this world. But I, Jesus, am also the offspring of David. So I'm the originator of David. I'm also the child of David. And I think that all indicates how powerfully David is being used in God's redemptive purposes in this book. Now, we all know that David, remarkable as he is also a creature, is also human, is also broken, is also sinful. And we're going to look at that in the coming weeks because Scripture asks us to look at that as well. But I just want to say this morning, let's not fixate on David the sinner. Let's not subscribe to the kind of reductive mindset of our age, which is constantly to seek to bring down our leaders, to reduce them. We need to see him as Paul saw him, as Jesus himself saw him, that David is the root of Jesus Christ. So that's one aspect of how God's calling operates, about how he seeks to move in power and fulfill his purposes. But then there's the question of how David responds to that call and how any of us respond to the call of God on our life. And so now I want to talk about what God sees in David's heart and what this reveals to us of the heart of a person whom God loves and uses powerfully. So we can observe several things about the heart of David, and I'd like you to just reflect on these in the light of your own heart today. First of all, David has a humble heart. He has a humble heart. He comes from Bethlehem, and in Micah 5:2, Scripture says this about Jesus and about Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Bethlehem is, well, you can probably each choose a kind of town in the United Kingdom that you would say as, in your mind, lacking in promise. You know, we've all got one, that if you heard that somebody remarkable had come from that place, you would scratch your head. So it was with Bethlehem. I'm not going to malign any particular place this morning. Secondly, David has a humble heart. He's misunderstood and unrecognized by everybody around him. His father doesn't see that he's the one who's to be anointed, didn't even call him in through the fields. His brothers don't see that it's to be him. Even the prophet Samuel, the great prophet Samuel, initially thinks it's the elder brother whom God has come to anoint. He doesn't read the picture correctly. And I wonder how true that is of you in our midst this morning, about perhaps you feeling misunderstood by your families as Christians, that your Christian families or your non-Christian families don't quite get you. They don't quite understand. David says in Psalm 69, I'm a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my mother's children. But he bears with it in humility. And God often uses, doesn't he, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Dostoevsky writes about this in his novel, The Idiot. The person whom Dostoevsky sees as being Christ-like, the culture describes as an idiot. The Japanese novelist Endo, who wrote the film, the story behind the film Silence, which came out earlier this year about martyrs, he writes another book called Wonderful Fool. Again, about a person who carries the Spirit of Christ with them. God often uses people who, in the eyes of the world, seem foolish. And yet, these are the people whom he loves and can use powerfully. This is such good news for each one of us. It means God doesn't enlist you to his call on the basis of your qualifications or expertise, great as they may be. He doesn't enlist you to his call on the basis of whether you've got a criminal background in your past or whether you come from a relatively affluent, privileged background. He's not interested in those things. He just doesn't care. What he cares about is your heart. Is your heart oriented to him? Do you spend time with him? Do you listen to him? Do you hear his voice? So David's got a humble heart. Then he's got an obedient heart. He just says yes immediately when Samuel says, you're the one. There's none of that Moses or Gideon, no, 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 not me. A single day changes everything for David. Yesterday he was out in the desert. He was a menial worker whom his dad was using to look after the sheep. And today the biggest prophet and judge in the nation is here in the house, anointing him to be king. Wow. His father didn't see him when he was out on the desert slopes. His brothers didn't see him. The household servants didn't see him, didn't see who he was. But God saw him and saw that he had an obedient heart. God loves that. He's got a passionate heart. Wasn't that amazing worship earlier, Tom? And the band, fantastic worship, passionate worship. David is a passionate worshiper. In Psalm 132, David describes being out as a shepherd on the desert slopes, just longing for the glory of God to come, for God's glory to be realized. For the first time in the Bible, the whole narrative of the Bible stops, and we have a whole book of Psalms which are just love songs to God and laments in God's presence, because we're in the presence of a worshiper, King David. And so David doesn't feel any recoil from the call here, because he spends time in God's presence and he's already immersed in the purposes of God. Then he's got a devoted heart. He's rooted in who he is in Christ. He's about to go to Saul's court and play the harp for him and then fight Goliath, but he's not really interested in issues of rank or status or role. He keeps coming back to the desert slopes to look after his sheep. He knows who he is. He knows fundamentally who he is, who he belongs to, that he's wrapped in the heart of God. When he goes to his brothers on the battlefield, if you remember, they mock him. His elder brother says, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is." But it's like water off a duck's back with David. He's not controlled by a fear of man. He has a fear of the Lord, but there's no fear of man, I feel. And this is foundational to who God is asking us to be. We heard from Mark just now about amazing things happening in another part of the world with people coming from a Muslim background. Just last Sunday evening in here, we had awesome baptisms. And this is from the testimony of an undergraduate from a Muslim background who said this: "When I told my sister I'd become a Christian, her response was, 'Isn't it enough that you're a rebel already? Can't you not follow Christianity? It's going to cause so many issues at home.' And that's when it really hit me. I couldn't not just follow Jesus just for my own comfort and to make everything okay, because I couldn't ignore this truth. Since I've been walking with Jesus, I feel like my life has purpose in a way it never had. I want to be baptized in the name of Jesus, because no matter how hard things get, my life is worth following for him. He's given me the biggest family in the world and the safest home in him, and he is the Father who loves me unconditionally. I was worried about getting baptized because I was scared of my non-Christian friends finding out I'd become Christian or standing up here talking about this. But you know what? I don't care if other people don't like it, because this wasn't written for you or them. This is written for my best friend and the Father that I have finally come to know and love." Isn't that awesome? It's that same thing. It's a heart just fixed on God and no fear of man. She's broken through that. And because of that, because he's got a devoted heart, David can instantly submit to God's call. He doesn't have to wrestle like Douglas Brown did for 4 months. He can just say yes. Two more. He's got a faithful heart. He's faithful to his humble beginnings. As I said, when he goes to Saul's court, we read, David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. He just stays rooted in where he's come from. And maybe if you feel a bit fuzzy at the moment in your own sense of call, if you feel like, oh, I just don't know if I'm in the place of God's pleasure and his will for my life, what you need to do this morning is just come back to your Bethlehem, to the time when you were an early Christian, to the time when God spoke into your life deep truths and called you in a particular way. He called you into faith in Christ, but I believe he also has a calling for each one of you for your life's purpose. David knows how to go back to that place. And because of that, he's got fuel for the fire for what's going to come. Because he's not going to be made king for some 2 decades. He's going to be tested in his character. He's going to have to fight and win inner battles within himself before he gets onto the throne. but the stage has already been set. And then finally, he has a kingly heart. Samuel anoints David for kingship, and David is ready to receive that anointing. Because David has already discovered the heart that God is calling out in him. He already has the seed heart of a king inside him. And again, in his being anointed, he looks forward to Jesus, the Messiah. The Hebrew word Messiah meaning the anointed one. Christ in the Greek meaning the anointed one. David is the anointed one who prefigures Jesus, the supreme anointed one. And so finally, having talked about God's heart and David's heart, very briefly as we land, what does God see in our hearts this morning? We too are made in the image of God, just like David. We too have the heart of a king or a queen, and Scripture tells us that we are going to be crowned just as David was. In James 1:12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Each one of us destined to receive a crown of life on our head. God has a destiny for each one of us here today. You're already in that destiny, but do you know it? And do you know what that destiny is? And does God find in you a heart responsive to that call? In Psalm 139, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." And so that's what I just would encourage us to do now as we just come to the end of this sermon, just to spend some time in the quiet, in a moment, just asking God to search our hearts afresh. How are our hearts? Are they turned towards David? Towards God, sorry. Are they turned towards God? Are they devoted to him? Are they passionate for him? Are they listening for him? Are they attentive to him? Do we need to turn away from anything else and turn afresh to him? And if we've gone tired in our call, is he speaking to us in a new way? Does he want to refresh us this morning or give us a bit of mid-course correction about where we are? Perhaps you need to come back to these first foundations today. And perhaps you're a Christian of recent days or weeks and you haven't really grappled with this yet. The idea of God having a particular calling on your life purpose is new to you. Let's just allow God to be heard by you as well this morning.